The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding, words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. That's how the book of Proverbs opens. What makes you wise? What brings you wisdom? The self-help book industry is worth somewhere in the region of 15 billion New Zealand dollars per year. If you want to get rich, write a book telling other people how to live their lives. If you want to get a punch, just tell somebody how to live their life. The wellness industry makes about $218 billion in their business, showing people how to lose weight and how to gain muscle and how to eat better and live better. All of these things are designed to make you feel better about yourself, to look better to the world around you, and to live better. Better living, everyone. To live with tensions and stress and anxiety, to manage relationships, sex, money, work, friendships, conflict, marriage. Not that those two always go together, but often. And people are desperate for such advice. We are willing to spend millions, billions of dollars every single year. Taoism, yoga, Ayurveda, Jiu-Jitsu, Kuk Wan Sul, all marketing ancient ways to become wise, because if you put ancient on your advice, it becomes so much more valuable. If you can connect with the wisdom of the ancients with your paleo diet and whatever else you're offering, you've got so much more to offer and you can charge a whole lot more. This course will cost you $30 for a couple of documents and a video. So you can learn from the ancient, the wise. We've been looking at how the Bible deals with wisdom, defines it and understands it and helps us understand what it is to be wise. We've looked at the book of Job, and then we've taken a long pause in the book of Psalms, reflecting on what God says about himself and how wisdom works its way out in our lives as we trust God. And today we come to the book of Proverbs, ancient, practical, detailed, and freeing wisdom for every day. And it's all for free. No extra charges this morning on the way out. This is all for free. But it comes at such a great cost. But we'll think about that as the service unfolds. Whakatauki, the Māori, te reo Māori word, and this is the beginning of te reo Māori week, speaks of these ideas, these concepts, these word pictures very often that help us understand what it is to live wisely. I'll give this a go. Whaia te iti kahurangi ki te tū ohu koe me he maunga tietie. And you're like, obviously, we know what that means. No? Well, you've got a whole week to reset. No. It means seek the treasure you most value or most dearly value. And if you bow your head, let it be to a lofty mountain. In other words, don't be put off your goal. Press on. Because if you have to stop, it has to be before something that is much, much greater than that which lies before you. Bow your head to a lofty mountain. And the book of Proverbs is, this is often the kind of thing that we think of when we think of the book of Proverbs. The section from chapters 10 through to 29 are full of these kinds of whakatauki, these proverbs, pithy sayings, little snippets of truth that we are to mull over and think about that informs the way in which we learn and live. I don't know about you, but I learned a whole load of proverbs as a child. I remember being given pages and pages of Proverbs in primary school to learn. None of them biblical, I don't think. A stitch in time. See, you too, you must have had the same worksheet. Save the pennies and the pounds will look after themselves. I've tried that. The pounds don't look after themselves. They don't get a chance. And while the book of Proverbs has 19 chapters of this kind of pithy saying, little couplets often, which give the book its name and are a vehicle for the meaning of the book, they don't tell us what the book is actually about. This is a book of Proverbs, but in some ways it's not the book of Proverbs. It is the book of wisdom, of trying to reach into God's character and nature and understand who he is and how that affects how we live, how it's to affect our character and our choices and how we understand what life is all about. The compiler of this book wouldn't have put it like this, but the self-help industry was no less prevalent in the day of Israel, in the day of their day, than it is today. Because the religion of Baal that they so struggled with from their earliest days as a nation in Israel was all about being prosperous, living better, being richer, having more, acting wisely in every day. But this idolatry that we see both in the life of Israel and in the life of those today who are going and spending these billions and billions of dollars on the self-help industry are seeking wisdom without truth. But in truth, wisdom seeks truth and not just improvement. It's not just that it works that makes it good. It's that it's true in the sense of being in line with God's truth. Again and again, people have said to me, but it works. It works, Andy. Don't worry about it. There's no problem with these things, these places that we go to, these gurus that we listen to. There's no worry about the truths that lie behind these practices that we pick up. But is it true? Does it speak truly of our humanity and of God's divinity? Does it speak truly of the world in which we live? Is it encouraging us to trust God as the one and only true one? Is the wisdom that you're living by God's wisdom? And how do we know? Well, the writer of Proverbs wants to say this. Wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord. 14 times in the book of Proverbs, it says this, the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins in the fear of the Lord. It is found in the fear of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord live in wisdom. It does not mean to be afraid of God, to live in fear of him, as though he is coming to beat you up or to catch you as soon as you make an unwise choice. That's really the image of God that I grew up with. Growing up in a Roman Catholic household, I thought God was waiting there for us to make a mistake. He was just getting ready with his judgment and would whack us on the head as soon as he saw us do anything wrong. Not helped by the fact that my lovely, fearsome grandmother would tell us that she could see the sin on our souls when we'd done something wrong. And she'd make us put our tongues out and can say, I can see the black spot on your soul. As you kind of put your tongue out. Oh no, don't do that, Nana. I can see the sin on your soul. Extra dishes this week. Or whatever it was. But it does mean to give God the rightful place. His rightful meaning in life. To give him the weight of life. So if he is the center of gravity in all that we do, if he is the weight on the cloth of our lives, everything else rolls toward him. Our hearts are turned towards him, our minds are turned towards him, our mouths are turned towards him, our careers, our relationships, everything is turned toward God if we examine and if we explore and show this fear of the Lord. It is exactly the same word used of terror. So those who run in terror run with this same fear. It is a terrible thing, the fear of the Lord. But those who know God do not fear him, are not afraid of him. When you are friends with the creator of the universe, when you are aligned to him as his son and his daughter, when you are caught up in him, in relationship with him, you are not afraid of him. But we come with fear of him. And the writer wants to hold those two things in balance. We come knowing that God is fearsome. And so we rightly fear him, but we are not afraid of him. The fear of the Lord is a quality of our relationship, one that actually removes all fear. The writer in the New Testament, the Apostle John, will say, perfect love drives out fear. God's perfect love for you and I, and we know revealed supremely in the Lord Jesus, removes all fear. These other ways of wisdom that largely add up to superstition are full of fear. Fear of doing the wrong thing in the wrong way, setting things out in your home in the wrong way if you're into feng shui, putting the wrong decorations up on your wall if you're into modern interior design, wearing the wrong clothes, being the wrong weight, looking the wrong way, wearing the wrong colors. All of those things can become the things that define you, all based on fear. But let me read to you every verse in Proverbs where the fear of the Lord is mentioned. It's not going to take very long, but listen in. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. 14:26, in the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence and their children will have refuge. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble without it. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom and humility comes before honor. Proverbs 16:6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away evil. 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. They will not be visited by harm. 22:4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Do you hear it in there? It is not be afraid of God, but fear him. But that doesn't that mean the same thing, Andy? Well, not really, not in terms of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God in right relationship with him, is the very beginning of life itself. If you want to know how to live, if you want to have life in all its fullness, if you want life, that quality, which means that you're living at its utmost, it doesn't begin anywhere else, in anything else, but in a knowledge of, in a fear of, in fearing the Lord. Why is that? Well, God created the universe and its fabric is built within God's understanding. Proverbs 3:19-20. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and clouds let drop the dew. In the design of the world, God's character and nature is made plain and made known. It's like the brushstrokes of an artist, like Pip's work this morning. When you see Pip's work in shops around the place, when you see what she's doing, you see it immediately. When you know her work, it stands out. So in the various places that you'll see her pottery and ceramics, you'll be like, oh, that's Pip's work. It's just so with God's handiwork. We see the brushstrokes of the artist throughout life that God is. In the fabric of our beings, in the way in which the world works, you see the beauty and the design of God's hand pointing to who he is. It is the fingerprints of the artisan, the potter, the one who has finished this craft of their own as they take their hands off it. They leave fingerprints on it. And we see God's ways shown as we look at the detail of this work. It is the design of the architect. I don't know if you have a favorite architect, but you will recognize their work by the angles that they use and the proportions that they put in place. If you have a favorite author, they will have a turn of phrase that comes to you and you recognize their writing. A favorite musician, you'll recognize the way in which their music is put together. And even if it's a new song that you've never heard before by them, you're like, that sounds just like their work. So too with God. God's wisdom is built into the very heart and the nature of life. So wisdom, as the book of Proverbs speaks about, as the Bible speaks about, is not just for us as people who trust in God, but God's wisdom is universally true. True throughout the world, throughout time, throughout different places. That's why God's perspective on relationships is always true. It's why what God says about our humanity doesn't change from culture to culture. It's why culture can be critiqued, why ideas that we have and how we feel comes under God's revelation of himself. God's word does not change. God's person does not change. The author of Proverbs emphasizes again and again that God's wisdom is at the heart of life. Like a thread running through a woven cloth. A golden thread run through the fabric of this universe where we will see his wisdom at play in our world. If we go with God's wisdom, if we cut with the grain of life, then life is smoother, less abrasive than if we cut against it or ignore God's wisdom. So the book of Proverbs is not a book of promises in the way in which you might look at other parts of Scripture. So if you raise your children and teach them God's ways as they grow up, it is generally true that as they reach adulthood, they will at least acknowledge and hopefully live within the pathways of God's wisdom. But God does not lay that down as a promise. Teach your children while they are young the ways of the Lord, and they will continue in them to the end of their days. That is only God's knowledge in the human heart. So many times we anguish as parents over the choices that our children make. In joy and in sorrow, we look at them and we love them. I have two kids who are far from God, not interested in him at all. Openly would speak about life in that way. It's grievous. We prayed with them, we did the lessons with them, we read the Bible cover to cover with them a number of times. We had family conversations around the dinner table. We commended the Lord's ways to them. But God never promised that if we did that, they would grow up knowing him. My hope is that in his timing and according to his will, he will show them his glory and they will bend their knee to him. But there are no guarantees. This is not a book of promises. It is a book of wisdom. So we live wisely in the line of God's provision and character, but we don't think that it's always sorted. And as soon as we do, we remember the book of Job and how he suffered innocently and how it looked like it had all gone wrong. It's a bit like if you shave a man against the growth of his beard. Anyone tried that recently? Women are like, what? You know, I remember being in a sponsored shave event where we had a couple of students who had big beards and you could buy 3 minutes to have a go at their beard. And there's a young woman in the audience, so she made a bid, she went up and she took the razor and the guy's cheek, and she was about to swipe up with the razor into this uncut beard. And all the guys in the room went, "No!" And she said, "What?" And then, no, with the grain. She's like, "The grain?" Like, okay, it's not wood, but with the grain. Cut with the beard. If you cut against the wisdom of God, if you refuse to teach your children, if you refuse God's ways, then life does become rougher. It becomes harder. But for those of us who know and trust the Lord, who live in this relationship of fearing him, of giving him his rightful place, we will know the joy of that. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is personified as a virtuous woman calling out in the streets. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. This woman of Proverbs, who walks through the streets for all to hear. It's not a private matter, but a public one. "Come, learn from me," she says in the book of Proverbs. "Listen to my ways and I will teach you and you will become wise." I think it's remarkable that it is an image of Lady Wisdom at a time when we know that it was patriarchal through and through. This book begins with Solomon calling people to wisdom at various points, as presented as the teaching of a father to his son. And here we have Lady Wisdom walking through the streets of Jerusalem and through any town, crying out to anyone who will listen, young and old, rich and poor, "Listen to Lady Wisdom." It is not some impersonal set of truths, it is a personal relationship with God's wisdom, the wisdom which is presented, is present and active and behind the scenes of the whole of creation. Why does gloss paint gloss? And why is matte paint matte? Why do your clothes hold together? Well, we're all very thankful that they do, but why? Why is it that as Pip's working today on these ceramics and she's painting on, why will the color stay in place? Why? Because God's wisdom is built into the fabric of the universe. There are structures and laws that God has placed at the very heart of the whole of life. The rationale of creation, the binding fabric that brings the whole of creation together. Other philosophers in their day, ancient day, would describe it as the fire that lies behind creation, the organizing principle, the things which holds creation, the whole of life together. And it is this idea that the Apostle Paul argues in Romans chapter 1, that for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Look at the world around you, we say to people. How can you look at this and conclude there is no God? Well, Paul says, when we look at creation, you're without excuse if you want to argue God doesn't exist, because your own heart and the world around you will declare it to you. And the writer of this book would cry out, yes, yes, as they read Romans 1. This wisdom of God is how we understand the world in which we live here in New Zealand today. This wisdom of God will help you understand your finances and your marriage, will understand, help you understand how to parent and how to live, how to plan for old age, how to deal with your youth, how to live in the fullness of life. We either listen to or ignore this wisdom, and so we are without excuse. The writer of Proverbs would say amen to Paul and nod their heads and shout yes as they hear John begin his biography of Jesus in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not understand it. Lady Wisdom is the personified idea of the Logos, this word that lies behind creation, that orders all things. This wisdom of God is the very person of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who became human and lived among us as the wisest, the best, the most perfect, without failure or fault. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Lady Wisdom helps us to see Jesus more clearly. He is the fulfillment of all that we imagined in Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Jesus, who comes to us and offers us life as the wisdom of God fully revealed. So as we read about Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs, as we read the book of Proverbs, we hear the voice of Christ in the background, the whispers of the living Savior whispering to us today, come and learn wisdom. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Go in my name and teach all the nations to obey everything I have commanded you. Go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as we understand the book of wisdom as the words of Christ, we will understand it better for us today. As we look at this book through the lens of Jesus, we take it seriously on its own terms. God's wisdom is made plain to us, but we also see there is a book of thoughtful reflection on life. Lady Wisdom appeals to us, as it were, to apply God's character, nature, and promises into our lives in every day. To understand and get life straightened out under God's ways and provision. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, for it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You've had that on birthday cards and at various points in your life. Especially a point of transition. People say this to you and will commend these words to you. And they're great times to be commended to us in transition. But this is the very way of life. This is a verse, these verses are for every day, for exam days and wedding days. For days of rejoicing and days of grieving. This is God's truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding, because we are partial and he is whole. We are limited and he is limitless. We are the ones who do not see in full, and he has full vision of the full perspective. He sees the beginning from the end. He understands life in all its fullness. Proverbs 10 through to 29 are full of fakatoki, proverbial sayings that are generally true. These 19 chapters, as we read them over and over and over again, will give us wisdom in life, in every and any area. They're great things to, if you're stuck for conversation at the family table, turn up one of the chapters and talk through a proverb. Somebody likes that idea. But the wisdom of God is worthy of the weight of our lives. We can trust in him. He is the one who is reliable and trustworthy and true. When things go well and when things go badly, he is the only wise God whose truth undergirds life, not just for Christians, but for everybody. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The idea there is that he will straighten out your path. And wouldn't it be great if this was true in a kind of looking forward kind of way? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and you will always have a straight path in front of you. And that's how some people will interpret and apply it. Trust in the Lord and you'll know what to do. I don't think that's what this verse means or what Proverbs is encouraging us to trust God for. Proverbs will encourage us and remind us to take the next step in front of us. Do you know what to do when there are a million choices in front of you? do the very best thing that you can see under God's care and God's kindness. But there are loads of good options. Yeah, great, pick one. Because God is the great path straightener. So take that step. If you're here this morning completely confused as to know what to do next in whichever area of life, do the godly thing. Trust his wisdom and take the step that he has put before you. It means surrendering your wisdom and your future and your career and your relationships. It means choosing him even when the step in front of you looks supremely costly. Trust in him. Take that next step. I'm not going to take another step because that wouldn't be wise. But take that next step. Because you'll get to the end of the path, and as you look back over your shoulder in life, you'll look back and you'll say, well, this was the most direct pathway here. Because God is the one who straightens our paths. At the age of 22, I thought God was calling me into pastoral ministry there and then. I thought within the next 10, 12 months, I would be in pastoral ministry. Serving as a youth pastor or a senior pastor in some church somewhere. I thought that I would be in like exciting missionary work within 5 years. And at that point, I prayed, God, I will go anywhere and do anything and serve anyone for the sake of the kingdom. It's 26 years ago this week that I went to a training event at the beginning of an internship year. I thought it was a year out, but it turned into a bit of a career choice, actually. For the next 22 years, I would be in student ministry on the basis of that year out. God would direct my choices and my paths again and again. Every time I wanted to step away from student ministry, God would step me back into it. 3 years in, I had a chance to do a PhD in an evangelical critique of the contemporary postmodern sense of self. Most of you are thinking, what a dreadful idea. It still enlivens me. I would still love to do it, but God directed me away from that. 5 years in, 6 years in, I was looking at working in Lithuania, in Northern Europe. Beautiful place, an absolutely stunning nation that I love dearly and would go to even today if God would allow it. But God directed my path away from that, back into student ministry to lead the internship that I'd been part of. 5 years later, I had made plans with the Lithuanian student movement that I would go there thinking student ministry, God can't say no. To this nation of 4 million people who desperately needed encouragement and help. The student work was fragile. And I thought I could do something to help, not rescue, but to help and support. And then my boss and friend came back from a trip to New Zealand, having been offered a place as the National Director of Tertiary Students Christian Fellowship here, and said to me on a Thursday evening in November, Andy, if I'm going, it's going to be a team that'll go. Will you come? And I did what all Christians do when we want to say no, but we don't want to look unspiritual. I said, I'll pray about it. And I went home that night and said to Enos, Nigel's asking us to go to New Zealand. As if. It's miles away. Who'd go there? We've seen Lord of the Rings. Don't need to see any more. Woke up the next morning with a quiet, settled conviction. No big dreams, no big calls. That God was redirecting our steps and our hopes to here. 2013, we got to a point of thinking maybe our time in student ministry has come to an end. And when my contract finished with TSEF in 2015, we'll look for somewhere else. Maybe now's the time for Lithuania. And God directed our steps to Titirangi. And I look back, and over these last 4 years, it's been 4 years I've been here, 4 years, highs and lows, gains and losses, joy and tears, frustrations and seeing God answer prayer. I look back at that pathway of 22 years before I get into student ministry, between that age of being convinced that was there and then. And I look back and say, that is the most clear pathway of coming here. Because all that God has taught me and all that God has done in straightening out my path is about his glory. God's wisdom calls to us, and speaks to us. Proverbs draws to a close with two poems in Proverbs 30 and 31. The first of those poems from Agur in Proverbs 30, he sees that it is the word of God where wisdom truly lies and is fully revealed. God's word, not human words. Do not trust in your own wisdom. Not even the stuff that you think you've learned. Trust in God's word and God's ways. Secondly, Lemuel, a king passing on his mother's wisdom and really focused on another image of lady wisdom as worked out in the living example of the women of his day, faithful, diligent, skillful, generous, kind, visionary, shrewd, long-suffering women running households and businesses. It is remarkable, as I said earlier, that in this book, in an age of patriarchy, we see women lauded as an example of industry and wisdom. The Bible is not a patriarchal book. We can argue that long into the night. But here in the heart of God's word, we see these images of men and women learning equally under God's wisdom, displaying the kind of characteristics that men and women can both long to display in our lives. I look at the woman of Proverbs 31 and want to be like her. She's amazing. I look at the wisdom of the ages that we see through the book, the teaching of the father to the son, and I think I want to be like that. God's wisdom, as the writer in the New Testament would write many years later, confounds the wisdom of the world because God, as we've already seen, displays the height of his wisdom, not in a king in a palace, but a man on a cross. Not a man dressed in splendor or a woman loved by the world, but a convicted criminal hung naked on a cross. God's wisdom is not seen in the philosophers and the songwriters waxing lyrical with eloquence, but in an innocent man dying in anguish for your sin and mine. God's wisdom is not found in a gold mine, but in a grave broken open and left empty. God's wisdom picks fishermen and sex workers, tax collectors and the demon-possessed, and looks at them and sees in them the future of his plan in this world. He looks at us today. You and I, in all of our frailty and in our fragility, with all of our strengths and all of our diversity, with all of the stuff that goes for us and goes against us, and chooses us to display his wisdom so that in the endless ages that are to come, all the heavenly powers will praise God for what he's doing in your life and my life and in our life together as a church. That is the wisdom of God. That is his great pleasure and his great joy. As we spend time with friends and neighbors and family, as today, tonight, Enos and I head to the States to welcome the weaving of our family with another as our son marries their daughter. As you plan your week at your desk this week, or at the kitchen bench, or your workbench, or your school desks, or behind the steering wheel, man, we need wisdom behind the steering wheel. Especially if you're going through a roundabout, you only start indicating after you've passed the first one if you don't, this is not a driving lesson. But I need wisdom how to deal with people who don't know how to use roundabouts, because I go through the roundabout every day and it tests my sanctification. We need God's wisdom in our everyday lives, every moment of the day. Lady Wisdom calls to us this morning. And out there in the world, there are people who need God's wisdom. Let's stand together and sing in response to the cry of wisdom. Come and learn from me. Let's go and declare God's wisdom to this needy and waiting world. Let's stand and sing together.